Well, it's always a great day to celebrate what God's done in the lives of those that have professed Him. It's a privilege today to stand in the water with my new friend, Jeff Bryan, and his whole family, four great girls. Jeff has come to profess his faith in Christ. He's trusted Jesus a few years ago and is following the Lord and believers' baptism today. So, Jeff, I ask you, have you trusted in Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes, sir.
And Jeff, it's upon the profession of faith in Him as your personal Lord and Savior. Obedience to His command is why we baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jeff, you're baptized in the likeness of Christ's death, and you're raised to walk in a brand new way of life. God bless you, brother. Love you.
Good morning to you, church. It's great. It's great to see you today. I'm going to ask you to stand in just a minute, not right now, but just in a minute. I'm going to ask you to sing with us on this song. We introduced it to you just a week or two ago. It's real easy to get, but it's profound in its lyric. Our God does save. It goes like this. In the name of the Father,
in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come. We're gathered together to lift up your name, to call on our Savior, to fall on your grace.
Travis.
In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come. We're gathered together to lift up your name, to call on our Savior, to fall on your grace. Hear the joyful sound of our offering as your saints bow down, as your people sing. We will rise with you, lifted on your wings,
wonderful singing today. We're going to bless the Lord's name today with all of our might. No matter the circumstances you found yourself in today, we're going to bless the Lord.
Blessed be your name in a land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name.
That's right. Blessed be your name.
Blessed be your name. When I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name.
Every blessing, Lord. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Keith.
Well, good morning. Isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. Well, you know what? We have an incredible privilege this week, this Wednesday, November the 11th, of honoring our veterans. And we're going to do that this morning in just a moment. But before we do that this morning, we want you to know that if you're visiting with us today, if you're our guest, we want you to know that we're so glad that you're with us. And in the seat back in front of you, there's a guest form, a guest card that you can fill out in just a moment and put that in the offering plate as it passes by this morning, because we want to know that you are with us. We want to know how we can pray for you and how we can minister to you. But before we go any further this morning, I'm going to ask at this time that all veterans that are with us this morning, if you would stand at this time and give us the privilege of honoring you. For your service, and today we do honor you and bless you today. At this time, I'm going to ask that all of us stand together, find someone around you that you don't know or someone that you do, say hello, let them know that you're glad they're here today.
Strong. Well, amen. The Bible calls us to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. And today, as we prepare for the offering, we want to rejoice with some students here in our church and in our school. Yesterday, our boys and girls cross-country team at Shiloh Christian won the 4A state cross-country title. We want to rejoice with them. That is a huge accomplishment, and we are so grateful for what the Lord has done in their lives as runners. Let me tell you, God's doing some great things in our church. We just had 22 people return from China. And what God is doing through the life of this church, through the ministries of this church, is just amazing. I'm sure today if we were to bring any of those 22 up here and say, what is God doing in China? They could give us testimony after testimony after testimony of God's faithfulness. And today as we prepare to give, as we get ready to give the offering, I pray that you would give with that in mind. That we're not just giving for giving's sake, we're giving to finish the work of God's kingdom here on this planet. That every time we give, people hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So today, would you pray with me? Let's bow together, and I'm going to ask our men to prepare to give. And as we bow together and as we pray for this offering, I just want to remind you, today is the day that around the world, we pray for the persecuted church in the world. Last year, 176,000 people gave their lives around the world as part of the persecuted church. Today we give so that more people can hear. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we get ready to give this offering, Lord, let this be a moment of worship. As we lay before you, God, the first fruit of all that you've already entrusted to us. Lord, as we lay our offerings before you today, God, we thank you for those 176,000 who gave their lives so that the kingdom of heaven could be preached, so that the gospel could be shared. And Lord, today we do pray for the persecuted church around the world. God, would you continue to raise up faithful Christ followers who will tell everyone that Jesus is alive and that our God saves. Lord, as we give this offering today, I pray that it would be a sweet fragrance to you, God. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for the ministries of this church. Thank you for the 22 that just returned from China. And God, I pray that the days before us would be even greater than the days we've experienced. We thank you and we praise you. Lord, bless this offering now. In Jesus' name, amen.
So kind and tender, they're leading me in paths that I must trod. I have no fear when Jesus walks beside me. Child,
Amen. When you experience present troubles in your life or temporary afflictions in your life, that's what we call suffering. When the Holy Spirit chose a man to help him write a few books in the New Testament, He chose a great servant of God by the name of Paul. When Paul talks about suffering, you have to sit up and listen, because here's a man who does not even fathom a life without it, because his whole life personified suffering. In fact, you could easily say that in life, the apostle had a PhD. In suffering. He talks about it like a foot soldier, knowing what it means to be going through it. But he also, in life, he talks about it from God's perspective. And it's almost like he goes 30,000 plus feet above. And he sees life the way God sees life, and he speaks it. And he writes about it, and he challenges us with the reality of what suffering really is. In fact, I really believe that one of the great testimonies of the apostle, understanding as a foot soldier, but also what God sees, is over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, when he says, and I quote, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that," listen to this, "Christ's power may reside in me. So because of Christ, I am pleased in weaknesses, in insults, in catastrophes, in persecutions, in pressures. And listen to what he says. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Not only does he understand it from that perspective, but he had a perspective about life and about death that is almost unprecedented. In fact, when you look at it from what he writes in Philippians, he says these words in chapter 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." The way we deal with suffering, the way we deal with setbacks and losses and troubles and afflictions in life, all of that is determined by one thing. And you know what that is? By the way we see it. And if we don't see it right, we lose our direction. And we're not able to navigate in an accurate manner through the challenges and the transitions are what we would categorize many times as setbacks in life. Therefore, our perspective of suffering is critical. And if we don't get it, then we are going to live a life that is filled with a lot of discontentment. And a life that's going to be rattled, because life will crash down on you from time to time. John Piper, who is obviously a popular author today in the world, in his writings about don't waste your life, he writes, and I quote, "No one has ever said that they learn their deepest lessons of life or had their sweetest encounters with God on the sunny days." People go deep with God when the drought comes. This is the way God designed it. Christ aims it to be magnified in life most clearly by the way we experience him in our losses. I like all that he writes in that particular paragraph, but I tell you, that one statement captivated my heart this week. People go deep with God when the drought comes. That is most profound, is it not? Somehow, some way, we have to gain the insight, we have to gain the wisdom, the perspectives of suffering. Because if we do not embrace suffering as a friend, we will treat it as an enemy, and it will be devastating to the choices we make in life. But it's only when the drought comes over a period of time and we learn and we grow, do we really begin to see what God sees. Today I want to talk out of Romans 8 on the subject free in suffering. I mean, is it really possible to sense an element of freedom while you're suffering? I mean, is it even possible to sense peace and freedom when you're walking through trouble and setbacks and disappointments and hurts and all kinds of stuff that we would categorize as suffering? As I prepared to teach this text and preach from this text this week, I had to ask myself a question, and hopefully I will get you to ask yourself a question, and that is, I've got to be able to see what is it that I must see and what is it that I must understand if I am going to have that peace and that freedom when I walk through trouble. I've got to see what the Lord sees, and what is that that I need to see? Well, the scripture talks about it over in Romans chapter 8. And so I want you to look with me into the text, and let's read together from the Word, beginning on verse 18. "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly awaits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected, listen to this phrase, to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. And not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope we were saved, yet hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. And in the same way, the Spirit, in the same way, the Spirit also joins to help us in our weakness. Because we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I believe this text sounds a little complicated when we read it, doesn't it? I believe it gives to us today several insights that if we can grab a hold of them, they will help me to see what I need to see in order that I will have freedom and peace in the midst of what I would categorize as suffering, setbacks, disappointments, hurts, pain. So what are these insights? Insight number one, you've got to see it and you got to know it, that everyone and everything experiences suffering. Everyone in life, and perhaps a different concept for a few of you, but everything in life experiences suffering. Suffering. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, their fall had major impact not only upon who they were, but also upon all of creation. Because that which was perfect became imperfect. And the fall, according to verse 20 and 23 through 23, says that they fell into futility. Even creation did. Since that time, that's a long time ago, all true followers of Jesus and all of God's creation have been groaning for the end of time to come. Groaning for the end of time to come, so that, once again, they can experience and they can represent the glory of God. In our culture today, we hear a lot about the environment. The environment is an issue. But it's an issue because years ago, man fell. Do you realize that the fallen nature of man has created disorder and imbalance and abuse on our planet that now affects and influences our environment? Let me make it real straight and really clear. We will have environmental problems as long as we have issues of sin. That should not negate, however, us taking care of our environment and doing things that will help the environment to sustain itself as much as it is possibly able to do so. But you realize when you go back and you revisit the first 11 verses of Romans 8, it really impacts all of this chapter, especially impacts the verses we just read. Because you see, that passage tells us something that we need to grab a hold of. That when we make choices of the flesh, the result is sin and death. And when we make choices of the Spirit, the result is life and peace. Friends, listen. Because we have made choices of sin, this is why we suffer. Sin always leads to suffering. And while all suffering that human beings experience today happened originally because of sin, it doesn't mean always that because you're walking through suffering, it's because you have a sin in your life. You see, when people go through difficult times, there are moments that they think, this proves to me God doesn't exist. And when people go through difficult times, it proves to them that in their minds that God doesn't care. And you've heard so many people ask you, perhaps even, if God is a God of love, why does he let people suffer? Why is suffering permitted if this God loves us so much? But you see, that person has forgotten something, or they've never known it before in their lives. They do not understand the fallen nature of man. And they do not understand the devastating impact of sin and the problems that sin has caused both personally and globally across the world. Therefore, we need to understand that the result of sin is always pain. The result of sin is always loss. And you know what? We have got to be deep enough in our faith to understand that when the drought comes, and when the suffering comes, and when the setbacks occur, and when the disappointments prevail, or they walk in through our life, and they walk and they dominate our lives, listen carefully today. We cannot understand and be so shallow that we think God is picking on us. You see, many times even as a Christ follower, we think God has isolated us. He has zeroed in on us and he's going to beat me up. But you have to understand, if there's going to be peace in your heart and there's going to be a rest in your spirit and there's going to be a freedom in the midst of suffering, there has to be an understanding about suffering. And the understanding that is basic is the following. Everyone and everything experiences suffering. And God's not picking on me. Nor is God picking on you. There are so many insights. Try this one on. All suffering is temporary. All suffering is temporary. Verse 18 talks about the sufferings that we experience right now. They do not even compare or balance out to the coming glory of God. Verses 19 through 22 talks about how even creation awaits and groans. Ladies, you'll appreciate this. Even as creation awaits and groans as a woman in travail over the delivery of a child, even so much more does creation await and groan for the revelation of the sons of God. What does that mean? That even creation itself is awaiting when God's sons, plural, Christ's followers, are raised from the dead. This is a prophetic word concerning that even creation looks forward to the restoration of what we would know in the book of Revelation as being the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, when all things become perfect for 1,000 years. Even creation knows that day's coming. Why in the world are we ignorant of it? Verse 25 says that we are expecting that which we do not see at this present time. But how are we going to wait for it? With patient endurance. You know why we can be patiently, or we can be patient and we can endure the things that we're facing in our lives today, knowing that it's not going to be that way forever, is one reason alone. Listen to the insight. All suffering is temporary. You see, the saddest person in one of our local hospitals today, or the most grieved person sitting beside the body of a loved one who has entered into eternity has to be encouraged to know that all suffering is temporary. Any person that deals with a handicap, any person who is in a hospice unit, any person who is in the most difficult time of their life financially has to understand that all suffering is temporary. And that when we understand that and we let that grab a hold of who we are, that's when the peace is able to prevail. And that is when the freedom is able to happen in our lives when we walk through difficult times. In heaven, there will be no mourning, crying, or pain. All suffering is temporary. What is another insight that he gives us? This one I like to talk about. I have got to eagerly expect the redemption of my body. Oh, listen. Did you hear it? If we are going to have a peace in the midst of our storms, if we are going to have that sense of freedom where we're not so torn up when we're in the middle of the fray, then we've got to remember that everyone and everything experiences suffering, and that all suffering is temporary. But also, I've got to know in my heart that I am eagerly expecting the redemption of my body. In verse 23, Paul says these words. He says that all Christ's followers, they have the Spirit of God living in them. You see, at salvation, we received the Holy Spirit. Do you remember that? When you met Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit came to live within you. And the scripture here says that He, the Spirit of God, listen to what it says, is the first fruits. He's also referred to in Scripture as the down payment. And he's referred to as the first fruits, meaning there is much more to come, as the down payment, because there is so much more that you're going to receive. And he is providing here hope that one day you will be like Christ and you will be with Christ. He says here, he writes and he states these words, we groan within ourselves, even where we are now in life. And that means that we groan over our sin. But at the same time we are groaning over our sin, notice what he says, we are eagerly expecting the full reality of our spiritual adoption. Do you remember what we said last week? That when you met Jesus Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God came to live in you. And the very moment He came to live in you, He born you into the family of God, and you were adopted into the family of God. And no longer are you an orphan, lost and hopeless, but you are now adopted as a son of God or a daughter of God with the full rights and the full privileges, and one day will be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's what he writes in the book. We got to believe the book. Amen. Well, when Jesus comes, he's saying to us that we will then realize our full inheritance. And you know what that full inheritance also involves? Let me encourage you today. It involves you're going to get a new body. A glorified body. One of the reasons we know that hadn't happened yet is take a look around the room. But we are saved by this hope that places faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I was reminded this week through a sweet email from one of our dearest members who reminded me that when physical adoption takes place in America, which they have an adopted child, On the day of the final adoption decree, the judge tells the family, and I quote, "An adopted child can never be disowned or disinherited by a parent." Wow. If that's so about adoption in America, you listen carefully. As a child of God, once you come to be a child of God, you will never be disowned or disinherited by the Father in heaven. You cannot send yourself out of the family. You cannot be disinherited by a loving God who saved you on His own. His grace is perfect and His grace is sufficient. One day when Jesus comes again, every Christ follower will be raised from the dead. Every Christ follower will be raised from the ICU units all across the world. Every Christ follower will be raised from statuses of handicap or dependence upon assistance in order to make it in life. Raised from our present status and literally glorified with the Father because we eagerly await the coming of the redemption of our body, all because we have been adopted into the family. You see, peace and confidence can come to us and can literally surround our heart and consume our heart and envelop our heart when we walk through suffering and pain. You remember what was written years ago? There was coming a day when no heartaches shall come. No more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. There will be no sorrow there. No more burdens to bear. No more sickness, no pain. Listen to this. No more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day. Glorious day that will be. We eagerly expect the redemption of our bodies. We also understand, and I understand, that my greatest suffering is incomparable to the coming glory of God. What a profound word the Apostle Paul gives us in the book. Verse 18 tells us that one day the glory of God will be revealed, and our present suffering, regardless of how great it is, will be minimized, and it will be incomparable to the coming glory of God. In other words, all suffering will fade away when the coming glory of God, Jesus Christ, comes again. And verse 25 says, "This is our hope, and this is what we anticipate. This is what we eagerly await. We eagerly await the coming glory of God." The Bible says in John 1:14 that when we beheld Him, He was grace and He was truth, but He was the glory of God, glory of the only begotten God. Oh, I want you to know today, this will be revealed at the coming of Jesus Christ. Reminds me of some more words this great prophet wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God over in Colossians 3:4. You know what he says? When the Messiah, I like that term, when the Messiah, who is your life, this world is not your life, but when the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. And I want to add there, with a resurrected body. This is our hope.
But oh, friend, I tell you, even as great as all those may be, I cannot close without telling you about what I think is one of the great jewels of them all. I can have peace and freedom in my suffering because I know the Holy Spirit is with me. He is with me. Do you realize what verse 26 says? The Holy Spirit is united with me. Therefore, He is united. Listen to this. He is united with my weakness. He is united with my weaknesses. And when we suffer at times, you've been there, I've been there, we don't even know what to pray. We don't even know how to pray. But the scripture here gives us a promise that He is praying for us and He is interceding to the Father on our behalf, that words that we cannot even understand. Why is that possible? Because verse 27 says that no words need to be prayed to the Holy, by the Holy Spirit to the Father, because He knows the mind of the Spirit anyway. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Therefore, as the Spirit of God groans with us and he yearns to pray with us and for us, the scripture here is very clear, and it says that, the mind, He knows the mind of the Spirit. He doesn't have to hear words. He knows it because He's God and He knows the mind of God. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us and He prays for us to do the will of God. So I have a simple question for you this morning. How is the Holy Spirit with me? How is the Holy Spirit with you? Listen now. In my weakness. That's how the Holy Spirit is with me. He is with me in my weakness. Suffering, setbacks, transitions, disappointments, pain, sorrow. Even when I am at my weakest, He is with me in my weaknesses. Weaknesses. But He's also with me, praying for me. That really can blow your mind if you get your mind around it. It's a little hard to get our minds around it because we're finite and He's infinite. We're limited, He's unlimited. But can you try to wrap your brain around it on this Sunday morning? Can you try to get your heart around that statement that when you don't even know how to pray or what to pray, when you're in the midst of those times and you are searching desperately for even how to communicate with God, He is stepping in because He's already with you and He is praying for you. That's right. He's praying for you. When a person enters into those moments in their life and they are struggling to deal with those difficulties many times can lead that person to moments of depression. And when that person moves into those moments of depression, which we've all have dealt with moments like that in our lives, and to say we haven't, we're liars, but we have. And maybe some have not been as great as others. But I'm telling you, this is what I know, that when we get to that point and we do not know how to represent ourselves before God, God steps in and He is praying for us when we do not know what to say to Him. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you today, if you can get your heart around that, that will give you peace in the midst of your storm and give you freedom in the midst of your suffering. At my weakest moment, when the Holy Spirit is praying for me, He is flooding my soul with freedom and peace. So why do we suffer? Well, we suffer because of sin. Sin, ultimately, that's where it all goes back to. But is there another reason we suffer? Oh, I really believe there's another reason we suffer. We suffer because God is committed to bringing us to an end of ourselves. And suffering has a way to squeeze us and to press us down where all we can do is look up because we're so far down. Suffering comes to bring glory to God. Doesn't have anything to do with sin. It just has to do with bringing glory to the Father. That there are times when God just chooses you to bring glory to Him, even in the midst of your suffering. Sometimes when we face our toughest days and our worst battles and our most disappointing moments, they have nothing to do with sin. But God, because He loves us so much and He wants to walk with us so intimately, He is wanting to be so much upon us and in us and through us that He puts us there so we'll finally say, I cannot do it without You, God. Because we're so selfish and we're so tough and we're so independent. And I'm telling you, God has the power to rattle every one of our worlds. You do realize that, don't you? I tell you what, one day, when we all face one of the worst crises of our lives, and we will, if you and your mate do not have the joy of dying together, and most don't, you will walk through some of the deepest moments of loss and grief and loneliness when that mate dies. When you walk through some of those difficult challenges that some of you are in today about job, financials, your future, the uncertainty of it, you will walk through incredible challenge where you want to give up. And some of you just like to die because someone's walked out of your life that you loved and you were depending upon, and now they've so upset your whole future. There's a statement that I was reminded of recently. It's really captured my heart afresh and anew. Because in reality, this is what suffering is able to do with us. It's a statement by a great servant of God who lived in the concentration camps of World War II by the name of Corrie ten Boom. She said that there would be days in your life and moments in your life and experiences in your life that you will realize that you may never know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And quite honestly, that's where God wants all of us today. Because when it's really all said and done, the money can go, the positions can be taken away, the prestige can die, the body will dissipate and decay and one day die itself. And when it's all said and done, all you have is Jesus. And sometimes there are moments when God wants us to have this statement deep in our hearts because You may not realize that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And for whatever it's worth today, Jesus is sufficient. And Jesus is enough. He really is. He really is. He really is.